Hope everybody is having a good day. It's a beautiful day outside, actually. Gorgeous Sabbath day. You know, we're coming up on the days of unleavened bread. I think most of us have probably put leavening out of our houses already, and we're focusing on that holy day, especially since Passover was last night. And unleavened bread itself can symbolize so much. The Bible uses it as a symbol for many different things. But I think it's important when we draw close to these holidays to think about that, to think about what leavening does. Now, I love to bake bread. I've probably talked to many of you here about different breads that I've experimented with or played with. It's something I thoroughly enjoy. And even more than loving baking bread, I like to eat bread. It's probably one of my favorite foods. And normally when I'm making bread, I use a little extra yeast just to make sure that my bread turns out fluffier. And by turning out fluffier, I mean I want it to puff up, I want it to get airy so that it's delicate on the palate. Now without yeast, because I do make bread sometimes, and sometimes I kill the yeast by mistake. And when I do that, I have a very dense, heavy bread. And although it may taste fine, it's flat. It doesn't have that texture. Now, the Bible uses this analogy of being puffed up in several places. I want to turn to a couple of those today. If we can turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul's writing here. It says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." We're going to turn over to Colossians real quickly too. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. It's a similar usage. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." You know, in both of these verses, the word translated puffed up is the Greek word phusiphu, which means to inflate. But it also means to be arrogant and proud. And that's the usage that was used by Paul in both of those instances that we read. But one of the lessons that we are to think on these days is that we are not to be puffed up and proud. So today I want to look at one particular aspect of not being proud that the Bible speaks a great deal about. We're just going to scratch the tiniest surface of it. So specifically, I want to look at the biblical concept of submission and really focus on how Jesus exemplified this in his life. You know, in the New Testament, the word most often translated submit is hupotasso. It's made up of two words, hupo and tasso. And it's a Greek military term. It means to arrange under the command of a leader. Now, in non-military usage, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. And importantly, the meaning implies a voluntary action. You are making a conscious decision to do this yourself. You're not being compelled to do it. You are voluntarily doing it. It assumes this attitude of putting your desire under someone else's for a greater purpose. In the military instance, it's for a military victory. If you're organized correctly, especially back then, their formations were very, very important to them. They used a lot of phalanx formations, or the legionaries used another formation where they would put their shields together and they had short swords and would go in. And every person was reliant on the person around them. But in the non-military usage, it also means that we're supposed to support the person or thing that we're submitting to. Now, before we really get into this, I have to admit that this is an area that I have difficulty with. You know, perhaps none of you do. I hope that's the case. That would be excellent. However, I have to admit that I don't like people telling me what to do or what not to do. As a matter of fact, if somebody tells me not to do something, even if I previously had no desire to do that, the mere fact that I'm told I'm not allowed to do it kind of makes me want to do it all the more, just to show whoever told me that I didn't need to listen to them. That's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. I know it's an issue I have to deal with. I may not be verbal about it, but a lot of times I'm thinking that. And brethren, this is something that I need to change because it's in direct conflict with what Jesus taught, what Jesus exemplified, and what the whole Bible actually teaches. Now, Jesus gave us a perfect example of how to live, and he gave us examples of submission. I think the first and most important, and really the ultimate submission that we and all creation owe, is to God the Father. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. We're going to read down to 39. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, Jesus' whole life is filled with tons of examples of this, where he basically said, you know, "I'm doing the will of my Father." It's what he told everybody. He said his message was directly from the Father. But I think this is probably one of the most powerful, because Jesus, as a physical human being, did not want to feel that pain. He even said his soul was exceedingly sorrowful. This was something he did not physically want to do. He knew full well what he was about to experience, and he wasn't looking forward to that pain. And yet, even with the knowledge of what was about to happen, knowing that he was God, and he could have backed out, albeit that would be bad for us, he submitted his physical desire at that moment for the will of his Father. It was an example of perfect submission to God the Father. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." You know, this submission to God the Father was exemplified by the Messiah, and it's something that we need to emulate as well. Now, brethren, this is the ultimate obligation and ultimate first duty of all of us. In everything, Messiah was in perfect submission to the Father, and we also must be in perfect submission to the will of God. No other obligation comes before our obligation to God. But this was not the only instance of Jesus submitting. Let's turn back to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 33. We'll read down to 38. "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, 'Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me?' And Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, What is the truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. You know, Jesus was brought before Pilate. Pilate's not even a king. He was a Roman prefect, basically a governor. Jesus was God. He was also a human being, but he was God. He rightly stated that if he wanted to, he could have called legions of angels and wiped out anyone that was in opposition to him. The entire Roman army of that world could not have stood against Jesus if he wanted to oppose it. But instead, he submitted to the civil authority that Pilate represented. And Pilate was an unjust, unbelieving, pagan ruler from a Roman occupation. You know, if ever there was an excuse not to submit to civil authority, Jesus had every excuse if he wanted it, and yet he submitted even to this. Now let's turn back to Romans 13. Paul talks about this as well. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 of Romans 13. It said, Let every soul be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Sorry. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You know, Paul reiterates that we as Christians have an obligation to submit to civil authorities in areas that aren't in direct conflict with God. We are to render to them honor, respect, revenue, taxes, as they are due. Now, keep in mind that the Roman government that Paul was referring to here was the Roman government under Emperor Nero, who would hardly be described as righteous or just. But the point was, God is in ultimate charge, and if God sees fit, then the civil authorities will change. And even though Nero oppressed Christians, it was not them who ultimately were his undoing. It was his own people. In the end, miscommunication caused him to end his own life. You know, God can and will put in place and remove any civil ruler that he wants. He has absolute power over that. And I don't think they actually understand the concept properly, but this isn't unique to just the Bible. People in the medieval periods, they understood that. The kings always appealed to a divine authority that they were given. And the Chinese even, all of their kings, even today, they always refer to things as from a mandate from heaven being provided to rulers. But we as Christians are supposed to submit ourselves under the authority that's in place, our civil authority in place. So long as it is not in direct opposition to biblical commands. Which, sometimes in the past, that has occurred, but thankfully hasn't happened too much. So Jesus, he submitted to the civil authorities of his day, and we must as well. This was not the only example of submission that he gave as well. Let's turn back to John 18 one more time. I'm going to go to verse 3. It's time. We'll read down to verse 13. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officials from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that he would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Then when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.' Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?' Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year." You know, Jesus had opportunities to not submit to the priests and religious leaders of his day, even in this instance where they came to arrest him. He does say that he is submitting them to fulfill the will of his Father. You know, these were the very people whose sole job was to teach the people of Israel how to worship him. But they didn't even recognize him, and they certainly weren't obeying his word or scriptures. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." You know, Jesus even taught the people to be in submission to the authority of the scribes and the Pharisees. He even acknowledged that they were far from perfect. He knew they were far from perfect. He pointed that out. But he still told everybody, do what they say, because they sit in the seat of Moses. The Sanhedrin of that day was the overall religious authority that basically had that responsibility given to them by God. You know, Jesus never preached a message of revolution against those leaders, even though he had every right to do so, being God himself. You know, God ultimately removed the temple about 40 years later, when the Romans totally destroyed Jerusalem and the temple complex. And the Sanhedrin actually lasted to about 385 AD. So that was like 300 years after that. Ironically, the last act that they did was in 385 AD, before they were dissolved by the Byzantine king. They established the mathematical-based calendar for keeping the holy days. But while Jesus was there, Jesus acknowledged that they sat in a position that was paid respect. I would point out that Jesus was not quiet in calling out their hypocrisy and their errors. But even when he did this, and he had the multitudes willing to do anything that he said because of his miracles, he never turned them to overthrow the religious rulers, despite their wickedness. Instead, as we have here, he told them to show respect, but to act in accordance with the word and not the wickedness of the rulers. So Jesus submitted himself to the religious authorities of his day. I'm going to look at one more example of Jesus showing submission. Let's turn back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, I'm going to start in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered him and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Now, I'd point out that Jesus is doing something very radical here. You know, the person who washed the feet of others was generally considered the person of the lowest social standing. Generally, it was the job of a slave. Therefore, Jesus, the Creator, God in human form, was lowering himself to perform the job of a slave for his disciples. And you see the reaction of Peter. Peter's reaction is, No, you can't do this for me. You're more important than me. Let's drop down to verse 12. It says, So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so am I. So I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And Jesus goes on to explain what he had just done, and specifically was making a point that is relevant to all of us today, especially considering that we rehearsed this last night. You know, Jesus reminds the disciples that he indeed was their Lord and Master. Peter was not wrong in that. And yet, as he, as Lord, exemplified an attitude of voluntarily putting himself out there to perform a task for others that would have been considered beneath him. You know, God does this for us all the time in so many different ways. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, you know, you're going to be given power and authority, but you must never think that voluntarily serving and supporting your brethren is beneath you. Because it isn't. Because he didn't think it was beneath him. Let's turn back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, Paul is instructing the Ephesian brethren in what they're expected to do as a church. Now, many of these things are things that we might think of as our Christian responsibility, but the last one is specifically something that we're supposed to be doing as well, that maybe we don't think about as much. We're supposed to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, this fits with what Jesus had instructed his disciples. You know, we each have a responsibility to submit to one another. And this submission is a voluntary arranging of ourselves as under someone so that we can support them. But how exactly does this work? You know, Paul gives us a perfect example of how it worked. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read verses 4 through 13. says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." You know, the specific issue of the day was eating meat that had been offered to idols. And Paul acknowledges that there were some who were weak in the faith and were stumbling because the idol still meant something to them. It shouldn't have, but it did. But instead of bashing these weak members because of their lack of knowledge or faith, Paul abstained from eating meat offered to idols himself so as to not bother the conscience of the weak. You know, eating meat offered to an idol wasn't wrong because the idol was nothing. But not eating the meat wasn't wrong either. It didn't really matter if you ate or not. But he was submitting. He was voluntarily submitting to the weak members in this instance to help support them in their Christian journey. Now, sometimes this is difficult for us. Sometimes I see someone's opinion about something and I can ask, don't they have faith that God will do this or that? When my attitude probably isn't right there. I should recognize the weakness and work with the person, and eventually, as Paul was saying, eventually those weak individuals would come to the knowledge, but they needed to come to that on their own. But me hitting them over the head with my superior knowledge isn't going to make them a better Christian. It's only going to disenfranchise them and possibly cause them to stumble. Now, this is not the only way we can submit to one another. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to read verses 26 through 33. Paul says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." You know, apparently they were having a problem in the early church with people basically getting up and doing their own thing at church, and it was causing a lot of disorder. And we certainly don't do things the same way that they were doing things at this time. But what Paul is addressing to this church is that everything that the church was supposed to be doing should have a goal of edification for everybody else in the church. And that wasn't being done. It seems like people were doing things for their own glorification, and it wasn't necessarily being done to build up everybody else. But the only way that this was going to be accomplished, and as he said there, is that individuals were going to have to defer to one another. And Paul was reminding the church that God is a God of order and not confusion. And our submitting to one another should be done in such a way that it builds up the church as a whole, and it promotes order and promotes peace within the church. And it can only be accomplished by deferring to one another. We all have opinions on things, and if everybody... We also all know that there are certain things that are not just opinions. They're in the Word of God. I'm not speaking about these things. But there are things that are not specifically addressed in the Word of God that we all may have strong opinions about. And sometimes we need to think about whether us deferring in those instances will promote peace and order within the church, or whether us holding those opinions and trying to push those opinions on others might cause disorder or disunity within the church. This is another example of how we can submit to one another in the church, because we need to constantly be thinking about what we can do to help build up and support each other. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 2. It's the last scripture we'll turn to today. For me, Matt will have a bunch more, I'm sure. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those in earth and of all those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think this sums up the last point and brings the larger picture into focus again. You know, Jesus, God, Creator, he humbled himself for our benefit. He voluntarily put himself in a much lower position than he truly was. He was God, and he came as a man. That was his mindset. And he made it, and he did it to make life possible for all of us, to support and strengthen each of us. But ultimately, he did it also to bring glory to his Father. So let's take these days that are before us to reflect on that humility that Jesus showed. He voluntarily arranged himself under others for a greater purpose. We need to have this mindset as well. We must voluntarily arrange ourselves under others, sometimes even under others that we don't think are doing a great job, but we still need to do it. Therefore, let us learn to submit in a godly manner. And when we truly do this, then we too can bring glory to God's name.